Hey, good morning. My name is John Kinney. I join everyone else in welcoming you to our church here at Quest. Thank you for coming and being a part of worship today. It is really, really good to have you. I want to say one word. You've got something on your seat today, an Easter card. Wanted everybody to have this, to take it with them and see what's going on Easter weekend. It's got our Good Friday service at 7, our Easter egg hunt on Saturday from 11 to 1, including lunch. And also on Easter morning, you'll see we have 3 services. We normally have 2, 9 and 11 Easter morning. We expect some more folks to come. Amen? You gonna invite some people? And 8:30, 10 and 11 o'clock. Don't everybody come to the 8:30. I heard you're going to do that. I want to see some of you at 10. I want to see some of you at 11:30. Sleep in! Come at 11:30. We'd love to see you. This is for you to know what's going on. But also, there's a map on the back because we want you to give this away. This is a great opportunity to invite friends and family to our church. Hope you'll do that on Easter. Remember, too, I second Sarah, who shared just a few moments ago, and welcome you that next week and the week after, April 2 and 9, Master's Spring Break, we have 1 service at 10 o'clock. So we're really doing a lot of changes the next 3 weeks with service times, okay? So just remember, next week, 10, April 9th, 10, and then Easter morning, 8:30, 10. And 11:30. So I want to continue talking today about the unpopular topic of suffering. I say unpopular because I don't think there's a person in the room today who goes, no, I love suffering. It's a popular, now it might be popular in your life, amen? You're like, yeah, it sticks around with me. I've got some stuff going on. But it's unpopular because most of us don't welcome suffering. Most of us don't want to suffer. We don't like suffering. We wish it would just go away. In fact, if you've been here for some of this series, you might be going, move on. I'm afraid something's going to happen if you keep talking about it. Amen? If you're new, I say amen a lot, like with a question mark at the end, because I want you to say it back. And amen just means, check this out, yes. That's all it means. It really does. It means yes, I agree with that. So if I say something, you're like, amen, say it loud. I want to hear it. I want to know you're out there. So we don't like suffering, amen?
Amen.
There you go. We don't welcome it in our lives, but it comes. You know, if you exist, if you're alive, you know that suffering comes. I've used a couple of images in this series of sandcastles, and I've talked about how our life is like a sandcastle. And maybe you walk in and your life is great, and you have a finely built sandcastle right now. You're like, I don't need to hear about suffering. But the reality is a wave might come, something might happen that you don't expect, and that's usually how it happens with our health, with our finances. I called my tax person the other day. Did you love that call? Actually, they called me and said, time to pick up your taxes. I said, all right. So I called and I said, can you tell me, like, what am I gonna do? And they go, yeah, you have a refund. Oh, wait, no. You owe. And I'm like, ah! Wave, like, bam! You know what I mean? Does anybody? Some of you still haven't called your, you know, tax day is coming up. You got to get on that. But that's kind of life, and I'm making light of some of it, but a lot of times our suffering is so bad, and it comes, and we struggle so much. So I was thinking about that in this series. Next week, I'm going to talk about, because I keep saying I'm going to do it, so I have to do it because you're going to hold me to it, about how to be a friend to somebody who's suffering. That's next week. All right, but today, I wanted to focus. It's kind of a little different. I wanted to give us something that we could hang on to when things are good, when the castle, can we go back to the other picture, when your castle looks like this, or when it looks like this. Let's show that one. All right, no matter what, in the good or the bad, something we can hang on to and take with us. And so I want to share with you about that. So I was thinking about it, and I started thinking about funerals. I know, right? You're like, where's this going? I mean, something to hang on to. Don't talk about funerals. Well, I'm a pastor, and so I've done a lot of funerals. And one of the things I notice is patterns in things. You ever notice patterns in things? Like if you go to a funeral, you probably would notice this pattern. There's always, at least every, I can't think of a funeral I've done or been to where this scripture that I want to share with you today was not read. It's Psalm chapter 23. So if you've been to a funeral, you probably heard this scripture, and I want to read it to you. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." You heard this? "I shall not what? Want." Now, I'm not reading the King James Version today. I apologize. Because some of you are like, that ain't right. It's just a different translation, but I'm using this one today. "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Now, the reason this is read so often at funerals is because it's comforting. You see that? In a dark time when you're struggling, it's comforting. But I think it's kind of sad that this scripture, and we do this sometimes, we also do it with 1 Corinthians 13, which is often read in wedding ceremonies, beautiful passage about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's so good for marriage. Amen? Amen. You notice that? It's good stuff. But Paul didn't write it just for marriage. And then David didn't write this for funerals. Although it's great for a funeral service. David wrote this, listen, for the living. For those who are here now. Who are right here. And you may be suffering. You may even be struggling with your health or something like that. But if you're here and you're breathing, David wrote this for those who are alive in this present life. As good as it is for those who pass on, this is for us now. And here's the thing about this scripture that I love, that I want us to think about and dive into and hang on to, because this gives you something good you can take with you and use the rest of your life. This helps you understand how to view a relationship with God. Psalm 23 is a lens. If you imagine all of us, some of you already have glasses. I'm the older. I need reading glasses. I've been looking at them lately. Can't see when I get close. I'm like. So as I put the glasses on, I have lenses, and then I can see clearer, right? Those of you who wear glasses or contacts understand that. This helps you see clearer who God is, how to view him, how to see him. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a disciple, we are so glad you're here. Welcome. Thank you for coming and being here. We want this to be a safe place where you can explore what faith looks like. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower, if you are a disciple, God says to you through this passage, pick up these glasses, put on this lens. I want to show you how to see me, how to view me. And so that's what this shows us. So I want to dig into it a little bit today. I want to give you a little context first. I already mentioned to you that the author of this psalm was David. And you should know that David was a, anybody know what his early job was? He was a shepherd. So he likes the image of shepherding. And so he thinks of God as a shepherd. And in fact, this theme is followed in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus being a shepherd and being our good shepherd. This is a couple thousand years before the time of Jesus, actually. David, one of the first kings of Israel. So he was a shepherd, but he was a shepherd who became a king, the king of all Israel. In fact, David became a king. He was anointed by a prophet named Samuel. And it's a crazy story because Jesse, who is the father, brings his sons before Samuel because Samuel says God wants a new king. There was a king named Saul, but God wanted a new king because Saul wasn't a good king. And so he says, Jesse, it's someone from your family. Bring your sons. So he brings all his sons almost. And Samuel looks at him and says, God, which one is it? And God says, none of them. And Samuel's confused and he says, Jesse, are these all your sons? And he says, well, I have one more. David, the youngest, but he's just a shepherd. He's not a warrior like his brothers. He's not fighting in the army. And he goes, bring him here. And God says, that's the one. And I love the scripture because it says God doesn't look at people the same way people look at people. He sees something else, and he saw something in David that he wanted to make king, and he wanted to make a point of it all. I'll use whoever I want. You ever notice that? God uses who he wants. And so that's David, and he becomes the king, but I want us to think of him as a shepherd king, because all throughout, David realizes that though he's a king, he's not a king with a capital K, he's a king with a lowercase k. There is a king, and who is the king? It's God, the one I follow. I am a ruler over all Israel, but God is the ruler. And David wasn't perfect. That's what I love about him. He messed up. You ever messed up? David screwed up many times, yet he still is known in Scripture as, this is beautiful, a man after God's own heart, because he saw God as a shepherd. Now, the first five words of this Scripture are the foundation for the entire I read the whole psalm to you. That was all of Psalm 23, near the middle of the Bible. All right? The Lord is my shepherd, the first five words. This is how we're to view God in this life. You're supposed to view him, David says, as a shepherd, that God is your shepherd. And when he's your shepherd, I want to define that. They thought of shepherds, and shepherds took care of what? Sheep. Yeah. Lots of sheep. And so when David says the Lord is my shepherd, he's indicating, implying some things, because shepherds did certain things, and they were known as kind of, first thing they were known as were protectors. All right, so when you say the Lord is your shepherd, you're saying that he's your protector. All right, that means do you know that a good shepherd, and God's a good shepherd, when something comes at the sheep, does the shepherd go, oh my gosh, I'm out of here, and run off? No, what does the shepherd do? He puts himself between that enemy coming at the sheep and the sheep. And so God is our protector. And so when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying he's my protector. I want you to think of it that way. We think a shepherd is weak. Shepherds aren't weak. Shepherds protect sheep. It says God does this. It implies that he is our guide. Now, this may offend you, but if we're the sheep, do you know sheep are dumb? I know a couple people who have sheep, and they're like, they are the dumbest animals. Like, they just wander off and get eaten by wolves and stuff. And so they need somebody to guide them. They won't find water on their own. They'll just, you know, starve and won't have water. So we need a guide. And so when you have a shepherd, you have a guide as well. And then finally, he is our, and this is different, he's our ruler. All right, so when you say the Lord is my shepherd, those first five words, when David was saying that, he was thinking of his own experience, and he's like, as a shepherd, what did I do for the sheep when I had the sheep out in the field? I protected them from harm. I guided them to the places they needed to be to give them food and rest and all this stuff, and I was their ruler. They knew I was in charge. They didn't mess with me. They knew that they were the sheep and I was the shepherd. And so when we say the Lord is my shepherd, these are the things we are saying. And you might look at that and go, oh man, that's so good. But most of us live in this reality. Instead of saying the Lord is my shepherd, we say the Lord is a shepherd. But see what David is saying, I'm going to change the word Lord to God. He's saying God is what? My shepherd. What does that imply? Personal, intimate relationship. And it saddens me that so much of the time in my own life and in the life of people I love and Christians and the church, that we view God as a shepherd. Amen, preacher, I agree with that. But not my shepherd. Because I can look at your life and you can look at mine and you have to say, does John view God as his protector? Is God guiding John's life? Who's the ruler of John's life? And if you follow me around enough, see, I hide from you. If you follow me around enough, you'll say, John thinks he's in charge. Just come to a meeting that I run or something like that. Just hang out with me. Marry me. Sean will tell you, my wife, that so often I don't make this personal. So he's not a shepherd, he's whose shepherd? My shepherd. That is key. It's not enough to declare, God's a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. He needs to be my shepherd. He needs to be your shepherd. And when you say that, you're saying that he's your protector, he's your guide, he's your ruler. And I ought to be able to look at your life and see that. I ought to be able to look at it, and you ought to be able to look at mine and see that. So out of that is born this entire, just six verses. There's only six verses in Psalm 23. But with this foundation, with God as my shepherd, which implies he is my protector, he is my guide, he is my ruler, the shepherd does things for us. And I've already implied that in saying that he was these things. But do you know the shepherd does things for you? In Psalm 23 teaches what he does. The good shepherd does some things. And if you're suffering today, you need this. If you're not suffering, you need this. This is for all of us. What does he do for me? Well, first of all, he gives me rest. It says he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Is there anybody in the house today who needs a little rest from just something? It's even okay that it's the kids. It might be the job. Listen, it might be your thoughts. It could be a ton of things. And what this scripture teaches is if God is my shepherd, he gives me rest. He lets me rest. Lay down, John. This is implying this biblical word Sabbath, where we're supposed to rest in God. He leads me beside peaceful streams. I was thinking of that. So many days I feel like I'm walking beside Class 6 rapids. You ever been whitewater rafting? When you're doing that, you're all about the Class 6 rapids. Really not. You don't want to do Class 6. Class 4 or 5, 6 will kill you. And some of you feel like that's where you are right now. But God says, no, we're not going to go that way. We'll go this way. And he leads you beside peaceful streams. You ever heard, been next to a, I mean, just, and he lets you lay down there. Maybe you don't let you lay down there. See, that's the problem. But he says rest. St. Augustine in 300-something A.D. said this, my heart is restless until it rests in you. How about God? And for many of us, I think we come here and our hearts are restless. And the only time we'll get there is when we go, God, you are my what? Shepherd. And I need my heart to rest in you. Please give my heart rest. Now, I need to say something. This doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. See, that's misapplied very often here. And sometimes when you're suffering, you're kind of like, hello, John at church said, you're going to let me rest. The rest comes in him. Even in the midst of suffering, I believe Jesus was able to rest carrying a cross up a hill. What I mean is, I don't mean he suffered greatly, didn't he? But his heart was connected to his Father. He called him Abba Father, which in the Greek means daddy. Intimacy. He rested in the Father. He gives us rest. The second thing he gives us in the scripture is renewal. It says he renews my strength. That was one of the verses that I just shared with you from Psalm 23. Anybody need a little renewal today? A little refreshment? I always laugh at conferences when you're putting up with a speaker like me. And then you look on the little sheet and you're like, oh, we're about to have a refreshment break. I need a little coffee. I need a donut so I can go back in and endure the next session. Right? That's life sometimes, is it not? And you're like, yeah, somebody give me some renewal, some refreshment. Does anybody in the house need something to be repaired in their life? Restored? Anybody need a relationship restored? You notice all the words I'm using start with re. And see, you're in luck when you come to God because God is always a re-blank God. He takes things that are messed up and broken and in dark places and all of that, and he does things with them. What does he do? He revives things. He remakes things. He repairs things. He restores things. He refreshes things. He rebuilds things. He renews things. Whatever re you need, this is what God does when he is your shepherd. Now, if he's not your shepherd, if he's just a shepherd, you won't see it. You won't depend on him. But if you're struggling and you're suffering, God is saying to you, I can re whatever you need right there. I have to be your shepherd. He gives us rest. He gives us renewal. And then actually a reword. He gives us, check this out, reassurance. Anybody need a little reassurance? I keep asking, do you need this? You're just wondering, God, I don't know. I'm struggling to see you here. I need a little, not assurance. You were sure, but now you're not for some reason. I need a little what? Reassurance. This is so good. And the verse that I'm using to talk about reassurance is really weird. One of the weirdest verses, I think, in the Bible, it says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. What in the world is that about? You have enemies, don't you? Now, as I believe that we have a spiritual enemy, Satan. We like to say, it's not real. But I believe we do. And I believe that he shows himself in various ways. One is sin. And some of you can't overcome certain sin, addiction, whatever in your life. I want you to know, I know what that feels like. I've been there. I had an addiction and a sin in my life that about took me out. I promise you it did. I had suicidal thoughts. You might look at me and go, you're just making, no. You have no idea. It's the darkest time of my life. And it's been conquered. But do you know that my spiritual enemy comes like this? He knocks on the door. Sometimes it gets loud. Certain things, I'm tired. I get worn down. I get the I deserve this attitude. I get the I'm just going to ignore God today thing. I just ignore him. And he, John, open up, man. Remember? Those of you who had any kind of sin or sin addiction know he's always knocking, isn't he? You have enemies. Some of you, your thoughts are your enemy, always knocking. Think this about yourself. You're not who God says you are. Don't listen to him. You hear me speak and share things with you. You hear Joseph talk about you're a son or a daughter of God. That's the biggest truth you could ever know. You're his child. But the enemy says, no, you're not. You said that happened in your mind as Joseph said that a few moments ago, our worship leader. No, you're not. Not you. Everybody else, yeah. And he'll say that. Everybody else, yeah. But who? Not you. Man, I need some reassurance because I have all this stuff coming. God reassures me and he says this, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. So weird. Some translations say, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is why it's reassurance, okay? God, In this, if he's your shepherd, it says that he says, John, I have a table set for you and I got a great feast. Everything you like, There's hot wings there. No blue cheese, man. Ranch for you. If you like blue cheese, he's got it for you, I promise. But not at my table, heck no. And there's two seats up here today because God sits over there and he invites me to sit here. And he says, this is my table, John. And I invite you to my table. And so God sits down at the table. He's the host. I'm not. He invited me. He's the host. And I sit down and he invites me. And so, John, would you come? And what do we do? This is what we do. God, I don't know. I don't feel like I deserve this. And he says, John, sit down. Sit down. Do you hear that? Him saying that to some of you today? Sit down. But my enemies, my sin, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to sit down. Some of you won't come to communion today because you're a sinner and you won't sit down at the table and you'll beat yourself up. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be, that you shouldn't get yourself right with God, but he invites you broken. He invites you in your sin. You can't get yourself right until you come. Amen? Do you understand this? But we the church teaches sometimes, no, get yourself right, then you can come. Get yourself right, then you can sit down. And God says, they're not the host. I'm the host. Sit down at the table, John. Even in the presence, God, my enemies are here. They don't get a seat at this table. But they're here. I know. I wanted them to watch you eat. Dip that wing in the ranch. Eat it. Eat it in front of them. We always say it's rude to eat in front of people who aren't eating, don't we? God's a rude God when it comes to your enemies. He's like, sit down, John, eat. You're in my family. This table's for you. I was thinking about that, and I was like, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I envisioned heaven someday, and I was like, someday I'm going to be in heaven. And it teaches in the book of Revelation that there's a table, a banquet table set up in heaven, and that God's the host, and we're going to be invited to sit there. But do you know what I think might happen? I don't know. I'm not sure. But I think Satan's going to come and say, hey, God, I need to talk to you for just a second before you invite John to sit down. I need to remind you of who he is and what he's done. And God's going to say, sit down, John. I got this. And he's going to deal with Satan, and I'm going to sit there and we'll eat. In front of your enemies, you're going to eat. Because God is your shepherd. This leads us. You get rest, you get renewal, you get reassurance, but it leads, if you will believe this, and just hang on with me, I got a lot today, I know we're unpacking it, and I'm almost done, but you come to a point, if you believe this, and you let God be your shepherd, that's why you will end up making three declarations, three statements. You'll say this, I don't need anything. God's my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. I don't need anything else. I have who? God. I don't need to chase fame anymore. I don't need money to be my God. I have who? God. Money's not my shepherd. Nobody's my shepherd. God is my shepherd. I shall not want. Some translations change it and say, I have everything I need. I like that. I have everything I need in him. The second declaration you'll make, if you believe Psalm 23, is I don't have to be afraid. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. One of my sons doesn't like to go upstairs when it's dark. The other night, we were up late watching basketball, March Madness. Woo-hoo! Been good. Just me and him. And at that point, and he's, Daddy, come on, it's dark. So as long as I walked beside him in his room, I was tripping over stuff because they leave stuff everywhere. And all the way to the bed with my hand on his back, and then he was fine. I remember in high school, when I was a kid, there was this guy that wanted to beat me up. And he threatened me all the time. One day, he was across the way, it was dark, and he didn't see I was talking to a couple people, one of them about a 6'8" Marine, who was a good friend, one of our leaders, mentors in our youth group. And this guy came over, his name was Chuck. I love you if your name's Chuck, but man, this guy wanted to hurt me. He said that I pushed him off a guardrail when he was smoking, at the smoking area at the school. And I was like, this doesn't seem like me, but he said I just pushed him off and his back was hurt ever since. He wanted to beat me up. He came over, you see him. And then he started threatening me, and my friend heard it and got right up next to me and stood right by me. Now, this guy was shorter than me, the one that beat me up, but he was a big dude. And my friend said, what's the problem? To the other guy, I just shut up at that point. He said, I heard him saying something about me. I'll never forget it. I was like 16. My friend goes, you got bionic ears? You were like 100 yards away. What do you mean you heard him say something about you? And he looked at him. And I'm not about, look, it's not threats, but he said, don't you mess with John, or you're messing with me. Do you know, I kind of walked out smiling that day. And I didn't have my friend with me all the time, but he never messed with me again. You don't have to be afraid. There's someone bigger with you than whatever your enemy's bringing at you. Sometimes it's suffering that's the enemy. And here's what I want you to hear. Listen to this. God is even closer than your suffering. I've said this in multiple ways in this series. But some of us, our suffering is close. And it says you walk beside me. What it means is if your suffering's close, God is even closer. You can feel him next to you. Like I felt my friend next to me, like my son feels my hand on his back when we're going upstairs. And then finally, this last one, I love this. I don't have to worry about the future. Nothing I got to worry about anymore. Because God is my shepherd. John, what if my future is death? You don't have to worry about your future. In fact, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that's a promise. Your shepherd's taking you there to be with him. And this isn't about just the future someday, but it's important, and that's how it ends. But I love this because I feel like in my life, I pursue goodness and love. And I'm always trying to find it. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh God, I need to. And what this says, it amazes me. Goodness and love pursue me. Who's that talking about? God. When I'm the sheep that wanders off, he pursues me. Are you listening, church? You don't even have to pursue goodness and love. It pursues you because he pursues you. And he will pursue you all the way into the courts of heaven, and you'll sit down at the table and you'll eat your wings in front of your enemies. Good stuff, amen? Amen? Take it with you. Use it. Live by it. You might go, I didn't need that today. Somebody did. You might need it tomorrow when the wave comes crashing. Because it does in this life. No guarantees. We don't know when it's going to happen. But God is my shepherd. God is your shepherd. And he gives you these promises. Let's pray.